Well, greetings, church. Good to be with you again this morning and to worship together now in God's Word. I hope it's been an encouraging morning thus far, singing praises together, praying together as a church, and certainly being encouraged to be part of our life group ministries as well. As I get started here, we started a new series entitled Tough Times, Big God. Tough Times, Big God. And we've been going through in this series various aspects of the Christian life, or that's frankly just life, that are challenging. Tough times, as we call them. Last week we talked about fear. Pastor Chris preached a message on that. And this week I want to talk about what God says about loneliness. What God says about loneliness. Let me pray one more time before we begin. Father, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity for us to be in your word. Thank you, Lord, that in every season of our lives, no matter the circumstances, we can come before you. We thank you, Lord, that you are not a God who is afraid or unable to be with us in the tough times, in challenging situations. And in some ways, for many of us, it is then that you are most prevalent, most sweet, and most needed. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak to us and that we would hear from you. Pray particularly for those that may be seeking you out in this season. Those who are who haven't placed their trust in you, but are curious, are wanting you to show up in some ways. Lord, I pray that as we come near to you, that you would draw near to us and that you would show yourself to be true in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would affect us by your Holy Spirit and your grace, that we would turn our lives to Christ, and that we would see you in all things. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true and that you have much to say about our human condition, our suffering, our trying times. So, Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us and that we would hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From the start, speaking about loneliness, I need to make the distinction between aloneness and loneliness. Particularly true because oftentimes we talk about being alone as an entity, right, as being by yourself. And oftentimes to fix being alone is to be around others, right? So you're no longer by yourself. However, the emotion or the challenge of loneliness may not always be resolved by being around others. An example of this, the idea of a fear of being alone or loneliness tends to be a justification for someone to say, be married. Okay, I'm going to go get married because I don't want to be lonely or alone. But yet in our world and in the human condition, somehow that oftentimes is also the justification for someone to be divorced as well. That they felt so alone or lonely in a marriage. Likewise, for many of us who attend this church, you can be in a large church like this and be around a lot of people physically. And when we were regathered in the sanctuary, or even now in kind of a virtual or online church setting, you could be watching this with 260, 270 other people. At least that's what the counter says on your screen. But yet, feel so alone or lonely. And that tends to be the paradox or the challenge of our lives. And may I propose to you that in our tech-driven days, in our times when you are most connected than ever before in human history, yet this challenge of loneliness still pervades us. If you think about it this way, for most of us, in a course of a day, if you can go to the grocery store or to run an errand, you can get into your car in your garage by yourself, open the garage, back your car out, close the garage, drive all the way to the local store or wherever you're going, park your car, grab a grocery cart, go into the store, grab all you need, go through the self-checkout line, back into your car, back into your house, close the garage, and then come out of your car to unload your car, all within the course of your activity or your errand and not have a single connection to someone else. Likewise, for many of us with technology nowadays, that in the touch of a button in the palm of your hands, you can contact thousands of different people in your contact list, in your friend group, so-called, or whatever situation or whatever app or device you may use, and yet feel so lonely. How is that possible? How is it that in a day and age like ours, where we have the opportunities to choose our activities, to choose our freedoms, if you will, yet we're so bound by the prison of loneliness? How is it that that's possible? How is it that in a time when we are able to choose where we live, what we do for work, where we go for grocery stores, or where we shop, or what friends to keep around, who to marry, what group of people to associate with, what activities that we take upon, where we put our kids for school, yet feel so lonely? An author put it this way, Barry Cooper says this: "The God of open options is a cruel and vindictive God. He will break your heart. He will not let anyone get too close. But at the same time, because he is so spiteful, he will not let anyone get too far away, because that would mean they are no longer an option." On and on it continues, exhausting and frustrating and confusing and endless, pulling towards and then pushing away like the tide on a beach, never finally committing one way or the other. We have been like the starving man sitting in front of an all-you-can-eat buffet, dying simply because he would not choose between the chicken and the shrimp. The God of open options is a liar. He promises you that by keeping your options open, you can have everything and everyone, but in the end, you get nothing and no one. No truer words than these. That the idea of our freedoms being what actually liberates us from our human sufferings or condition or challenges is but a mirage and a lie that we tell to ourselves. That somehow, if I can choose this person or that activity, somehow I can numb the sensation of loneliness and fix this issue on my own, is but a lie that we communicate to ourselves often. Again, I bring up that idea that for many of us, we tend to solve the issue of loneliness by who we relate to and the relationships in which we keep in our lives. Hence why we tend to fill this void of all things by moving on in relational, if you will, milestones of the human life. We get married because we're fearful of loneliness, or at least we think that that will be the solution to our loneliness. Yet within the covenant or within the relationship of a marriage, we can feel so absolutely alone. So there we add the kid to the equation. Well, maybe we'll have some kids and that will solve my loneliness. Yet in a house full of cheer and tears and cries and all sorts of everyday busyness, someone can still feel alone. Okay, maybe then it is the issue of these relationships. Well, maybe after the kids grow up, then this will be a solution to my loneliness. Maybe it's in my retirement years that this will be resolved. Maybe it's by the company in which I keep this shall be resolved. And how often in life have we heard the refrain, "I can't seem to make my life work." There's no doubt that there's a reason why the industry of self-help in our society and culture is such a prevalent one, and one that persists and one that can keep on going and sell you the next product. This dieting plan shall work. This meditation method shall work. This way of conjuring up negative thoughts or positive thoughts to go against negative thoughts shall work. This thing shall make you happy. That thing shall satisfy you. But yet at the end of each of these methods, we're encountered with a question or a comment or a cry for help: "I can't seem to make my life work." How often have we preached to ourselves that gospel? You see, what the issue with that statement is simple. It's because we've tried to figure out life's hardest situation by ourselves. That somehow, in our modern mentality, that the self is somehow the greatest authority in all things. That somehow I could never question the thought that is lingering in my head. Or I could never question the desires or the need of myself. This entity that somehow should always make the decision and always should make the last call and judgment. That somehow I need to satisfy this, the self, then my loneliness issue or whatever issue, frankly, shall be resolved. But particularly the loneliness one. Hence why married people, single people, young people, old people, rich people, poor people, whatever your life situation is, loneliness is a pervasive issue that you struggle with. Money can't solve it. Relationships can't even solve it, which is counterintuitive to think to be not alone is to be around someone. Yet in the middle of a hustling and bustling crowd, you can feel so lonely. So I want to approach today's message simply. I want to give us three lies of loneliness. Then I want to speak truth into these lies, bringing us back to the gospel or what the word of God says to us or promises us to resolve this issue of loneliness. And I propose to you, the solution is not in ourselves, not in how I can satisfy my deepest desires or to fix this issue on my own. Again, the answer to that question, I can't seem to make my life work. Well, that's the dilemma. You can't fix it on your own. Three lies for you on loneliness. The first lie we tell ourselves often, or culture preaches to us often, is this. Loneliness is bad. Loneliness is bad. I bring you back to the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1. Actually, chapter 2. Where God creates Adam, and mind you, this is after 5 days of creating the entire world. 6 days. This is on the sixth day he does this. He declares everything is good. Good, 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 good. The moon is good. The stars are good. The sun is good. Everything is good. The cow and the field, the grassy land, the seas, the skies, the birds, everything that crawls on the ground. Everything has been declared good so far. And on the sixth day, he creates Adam. Now, oftentimes, the message of loneliness tends to be preached this way. And I propose you that it's in itself is incomplete. Okay. It's that he gets to Adam. He creates Adam, the first man, the prototypical man. He puts him down into the garden. And he's after saying everything is good, he says, this is not good for man to be alone. So he creates for him a friend, Eve. Out of the sides of his rib, as you know, the story puts him in a deep slumber, the ribs, he creates Eve to be with Adam. Now, if that was the solution and loneliness was dealt with and everything was resolved at that point, then our Bible is wasted. All these other books of the Bible, frankly, 65 other books and however many more chapters to talk about the end of the human story. Why was it that after God creates a helpmate or a friend for Adam, that solution or the issue was not resolved? Well, the story doesn't end there and say, well, happily ever after, Adam and Eve lived on their own. Mind you, just the very next chapter, chapter 3, the fall of man happens. That Eve is tempted by the serpent and pulls in Adam to be with her in that. The sin of wanting to be like God is then pulled into the picture. You see, I propose to you that the solution in which Eve is given to Adam is not to satisfy his deepest longing to be with someone or companionship, if you will. Because here's the truth that I'm trying to get at in this point. Is that our loneliness pushes us and points us to something greater. A need to be with others. A need for satisfaction, a need for companionship to be with. Because the next chapter, again in chapter 3, the serpent says, would you like to be like God? And then you hear later in that chapter, God calls out after they've taken from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, after they've eaten that forbidden fruit in Eden. God calls out to them, Adam, Eve, where are you? And their inclination after now that they've sinned and rebelled against God is that they hid away in their shame. You see, our deep longing for companionship was built into us from the very beginning. To be with someone, particularly to be with God, I propose to you. But yet, because of sin and the fallenness of man, the inclination of our hearts is to turn away from Him, to rebel against Him, much to that question, where are you? God, I've hid from you because I was ashamed and afraid. The first lie we tell ourselves, loneliness is bad. Again, I propose to you, loneliness is actually good because it reveals something deeper within us, a need to be with others. Because life in itself, we cannot survive on our own. It's an instinct that we've been placed within us, an inclination to be with others. Second lie we tell to ourselves, I shouldn't have to be lonely. I shouldn't have to be lonely. How many times have you told yourself that? That life at my fingertips, with the finances that I have, with the relationships I have, with the friend groups I have, with the maybe the status I have in society or culture, or maybe because I'm such a nice person, I shouldn't have to be lonely. But much like I proposed to you, loneliness is revealing a greater need for companionship or to be with others. So now loneliness no longer becomes an issue to be dealt with in a negative way, to eliminate it, but rather it's symptomatic of something deeper within us. The example I give to you is this. Much like this dreadful pandemic that we're in, COVID, that the first early symptoms tend to be loss of taste or smell, or it tends to be a fever or something like that. You wouldn't want those symptoms to not show up, because then it wouldn't point you to the issue that is at hand, something deeper within you. Much like in any disease or any circumstances, when you catch it early on, it's usually something was off from the very beginning that pointed you to a much deeper issue. Maybe it was an ache in the side that you decided to go check out the doctors for, and they found out, oh, it is actually cancerous, a tumor that is within you, or something else like that. Much to that effect, loneliness is an indication of something deeper within our hearts that needs satisfying and completion and fullness. So loneliness is but an indication of something built in within us of needing it. So the lie that we tell ourselves, I shouldn't have to be lonely, is a lie because, frankly, to feel that sensation of loneliness then pushes us to seek satisfaction for that. The issue really is where you find satisfaction, where you find it filled, that emptiness is the issue. The third lie we tell ourselves, first one, again, loneliness is bad. Second, I shouldn't have to be lonely. Lastly, I can fix this. I can fix this myself. How often have we said that and ran that rat race of trying to fix our issues on our own? Again, married people, single people, young people, old people, rich people, poor people, we cannot fix our loneliness by ourselves. That somehow, in our culture of our day, that we've embraced this doctrine that somehow the self is the largest being. We have all sorts of self things, hyphenated self words now that we've come up with. Self-help, to self-medicate, to self-care, to self-this, to self-that, self-service, self-whatever, all these self things, that somehow independence is what we really need. That I am the greatest authority on my life is what we tell ourselves. Hence why we turn to, well, what the Bible calls vices to satisfy that deepest need. If given a choice, we're going to manipulate a situation to satisfy my need. Hence why the Bible speaks of adultery or talks about intoxication or talks about all sorts of things that we turn ourselves to medicate the issue of loneliness. In our society, that is alcohol, that is drugs, that is fame and fortune. That is you. Some of us give ourselves to our work or to our kids or to our education or to our titles or to our status in the local community center or club or whatever it may be that you're part of to satisfy that need. Because that lie we tell ourselves is that I can fix this on my own. Here's the main idea. Loneliness is our deep yearning for companionship that ultimately only union with Christ can fully satisfy. Loneliness is our deep yearning for companionship that ultimately only union with Christ can fully satisfy. Here's your first truth. Loneliness is an invitation from God. Loneliness is an invitation from God. An old pastor wrote this in the Church of England back in his day. George Herbert uses the metaphor of a pulley to describe how God at creation poured out on man all blessings but one. He gave strength, beauty, wisdom, honor, pleasure. Then he stopped, withholding one thing, that one thing being rest. And he writes in a poem, the latter half of the poem reads this, "For if I should," said he, this is talking of God, "for if I should," said he, "bestow this jewel also on my creature, he would adore my gifts instead of me, and rest in nature, not the God of nature, so both should losers be. Yet let him keep the rest, but keep them with repining or discontent and restlessness. Let him be rich and weary, that at last, if goodness lead him not, yet weariness may toss him to my breast." George Herbert likens this idea of loneliness or restlessness, this longing for satisfaction, much like a pulley in which draws us back to God. That Ecclesiastes writes in his in the book, the teacher writes that God has placed eternity within the hearts of men. That there's this longing within our hearts. Pascal says it this way, that there's a God-shaped vacuum or a hole within our hearts that will remain restless until it finds satisfaction in God alone. Herbert says again that this pulley that draws us back to God, that in our restlessness, in our loneliness, it's a yearning and a cry for help, but also an invitation from God to return to Him. The Psalms that were read for us by the Chings this morning, Psalm 142, the verse that's wedged in the middle of it often expresses the heart and the yearning or the cry that we often have. "Look to the right and see, no one stands up for me. There is no refuge for me. No one cares about me." The deep anguish of loneliness oftentimes is so deafening, so overwhelming, so unbearable that we echo the words of the psalmist. "No one stands up for me. There is no refuge for me. No one cares about me." Psalm 42-43, kind of read as a couple oftentimes, psalms that are written together. The psalmist again writes, "Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil?" The psalmist begins to talk to himself. "Why are you so dejected? Why are you so distraught? Why are you so upset? Why are you so out of place?" It's dejected and in such turmoil. Yet he does not pause there. In the very next breath, he says, "Put your hope in God. For I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God." That the first inclination of the psalmist, the poet of the Old Testament, is that in his circumstance, in his loneliness, in his turmoil, in his dejectedness, in his disillusionment even, is as he turns to the divinity. He says, "Put your hope in God. For I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God." Again, loneliness is one of God's pulley. It is a call to prayer. It is an invitation to come to Him. That loneliness is this yearning for God. But in that yearning, God says, "Come, come to me, and I will satisfy you." Again, the main point I had for you earlier is that it will never be satisfied until ultimately it finds satisfaction in union with Christ. The second truth I have for you this morning is this: surrender to Christ surrender to Christ. Now that God has given an invitation to us in our loneliness, we ought to respond. And how? Surrendering to Christ. Listen to these words that Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? Notice the words wedged in the middle, even before the invitation that Jesus gives. I'll address that in a moment. He says that for whoever wants to save his life, in other words, that comment that we often make about ourselves, I can't seem to make my life work, is but you trying to save your own life. Then Jesus says, for if whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me, because of Jesus, will find it. Paradoxical? Absolutely. Counterintuitive? For sure. Hard? Absolutely. That somehow the life's biggest circumstances is not about myself, as the culture wants to preach it. And for some of us, we know that firsthand. You're sick and tired of trying to figure this thing out on your own, because the solutions that the world promises, self this, self that, self this, self that, has only dug you a deeper pit of loneliness in which now you're just gasping for air. But Jesus' invitation to this is wonderful. He says, if anyone wants to follow after me, if you want to, the way to true and absolute freedom is not freedom in itself, but actually to be tethered to me, to be in union with me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, die to himself, no longer living for our own ambitions, no longer looking for the way to solve it on our own, but to follow me, because if you lose your life in Christ, you will finally find it. You know, for some of us, we're at the end of our rope. We're just tired. I propose to you that the tough times that we talk about didn't just show up all of a sudden March of 2020. These were issues that we had within us way before that. The year maybe had just exposed it or brought it to the foreground or made it so deafeningly loud that we can no longer ignore it. The issues of fear and loneliness and failure and stress, relationships that are broken, injustice issues, calamity or natural disasters or any of these things that we will go through in this series, they've always existed. From the third chapter of Genesis to the very present time, it has always been the same issues, just rehashed in new skin. But Jesus invites for us, quit trying to figure it out on your own. If you come to me and lose yourself in me, if you say, I can't do this anymore, God, I surrender to you, Lord Jesus, you take it where you will. We will finally find what it means to truly live, because we're following after Christ, the true and better way. The perfect human being, the one who has gone through the entirety of the human life and understands the heartache, understands the pain and the sufferings that we go through, and invites us then to come to him and give it all up for him. I tell you this, in this truth of surrendering to Christ, self-seeking leads to loneliness. Self-forgetfulness leads to fullness. Self-seeking leads to loneliness. Self-forgetfulness leads to fullness. How often have we sought to satisfy our own needs, to seek for ourselves, had left us more alone and lonely than anything else in our lives? That it just didn't work. But self-forgetfulness, as Christ says, to deny ourselves, to give up our lives in him, we will finally lead ourselves to fullness. In our self-happy culture, there's one self thing that we never talk about, but the scripture talks a lot about. It comes in two forms, either in self-discipline or self-control. These two, somehow, in our culture of self-happiness, we never talk about. That somehow to curb our desires is to not actually fix the issue. But mind you, the scriptures propose a very different pathway to finding it. That it is in self-forgetfulness that actually leads us to fullness. Because we know the opposite is true already. Because self-seeking has led us to loneliness time and time and time again. But that's where the invitation of Christ becomes all the more important. John 1:14 tells us that when Jesus came, the Word, describing Christ here, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It describes Jesus choosing to come into our human issues, our struggle and our mess. And the word that is used there is that he dwelt among us. The sense that Christ tabernacle is actually the other translation of this. Tabernacled amongst us. What is the tabernacle? Tabernacle was the tent in the Old Testament that housed the presence of God that later on became the temple of God. So it said that Jesus, who is the true and better temple, has come now to dwell among us, to live with us. In other words, we no longer have to strive to be with God. He has come to us. He chose to be with us. And the beautiful words of 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 to 25 says, "For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his footsteps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he was suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls." Not only has Christ come to us to be with us, but Jesus is the Savior who has suffered and knows what it's like to be human. But yet without sin, yet without deceit, yet without any of those things, but he suffered much like we did. The wondrous truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God gives to us, is that he never calls us to anything that he himself has not gone through. That he never calls us to anything that he himself has not gone through. You see, God is not this high and lofty being that just sits above there, always needing to be satisfied, always needing to be appeased, always telling you to do what to do, but he himself has never done. But the God that we believe in the Bible, through the manifestation, through the coming of Jesus Christ, his only Son, the Messiah, the one who saves the world, is that he himself, Christ himself, has gone through every human struggle that you can think of. To be dejected, to be alone, to be rejected, to be accused falsely, to live in injustice, to live in a time where he needed to and wanted to open his mouth but kept it shut. That he knows what it means to suffer in silence. That he knows what it means to bear upon the cross in which he invites you and I to bear with him. That he himself, as it says here in 1 Peter, "For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his footsteps." Take heart, Christian. Take heart, Christ follower, because of Christ we can follow his footsteps. That oftentimes we pray, "Lord, make me more and more like you," not realizing that that may be through the road to suffering before it leads you to the pathway of glory. That no matter the circumstance, the restlessness, the unsatisfaction within our hearts, our Savior has walked with us. That we were like sheep going astray, but you are now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. The wondrous Psalm 23 that we often cling to, talking about God, the Lord is my shepherd. That one line is so true. That even through the valley or the darkest valley or the valley of shadow of death, you are by my side. That the Savior that we go with, that the Savior that leads us doesn't just stand at the edge of that valley and say, go through it, I'll see you on the other side. But rather, He traverses each step of that valley with us. That no matter how dark or lonely it may feel, that our Savior, our Shepherd, is by our side. So secondly, again, this truth of surrendering to Christ. Lastly and quickly, to serve others. To serve others. Psychologists often talked about the sense of loneliness as likening it to kind of hedgehogs or porcupines seeking warmth. The analogy goes, and I don't fully buy it, but the analogy goes, which describes again, a human condition without a solution, frankly, is that we are like porcupines or hedgehogs that want to get warm, that want to be around each other, that want to be together, but our prickly spine tends to get in the way of each other. That we tend to poke each other. That we tend to can't get close enough. We really want to be close, but we just can't get close. Because I just don't want to be poked anymore. And relationships and fellowship, even within the church, is messy. A church our size, I venture to guess there's enough vendettas or grudges, or they stepped on my tail wrong that one time, or my toes wrong that one time. I don't want to associate with them again. The church is big enough and I could be on the other side of this room, or I could be in my home now by myself and watch this service, not have to associate with anyone else. That like hedgehogs or porcupines seeking warmth, inside we're dying of cold. We're dying of cold. But don't want to get close enough to each other because we don't want to poke each other or get poked again. But the issue of loneliness pervades us, even in a church like ours. And especially now when online church, you can just kind of do it on your own. But yet in our loneliness, we always seem to think the same way, don't we? Why does no one care about me? Why does no one reach out to me? Why is that thing not speaking to me? Why is it not? Why is the songs not for my taste? Why is the sermon not to my liking? Why are they praying like that? Because it doesn't satisfy my need. Me, self, self, self. That somehow in the Christian life, that we just keep on living like the gospel of the world of self this, self that, but just in Jesus' name. May I challenge you, church, that even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of your challenge, of your loneliness and your struggles and your restlessness, that we reach out to one another. That in order to fix, if you will, our need is we surrender to Christ. But as in turn, He moves us to now serve one another. And we no longer look out for ourselves. 1 Peter 4:8-10 says this, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Notice that last verse there, that somehow God's grace has been manifested to us in such ways that we each have a part in it, that in order for us to all fully be satisfied with that grace or the stewarding of that grace and the ministering to one another, you have something that I don't and I have something you don't. That you may satisfy a need and a desire within my heart for me that I didn't know I had within me, and I could do the same to you. That in other words, instead of crying about how lonely I am, I'm going to go out and love someone else first. That therefore, by loving each other, the fellowship of Christ and the body of Christ then ministers to one another, then builds each other up, as the word says. And we maintain constant love for one another, love, hospitality, and the service of to one another. So the three truths of loneliness that I've given you this morning, that loneliness is an invitation from God. Secondly, that we ought to surrender to Christ in that loneliness. And lastly, that we serve others in that loneliness. But to satisfy our deepest need is not found in ourselves, but in Christ alone. And that's the blessed hope of the Christian life. And that is the answer to the dead and dying world that we have. that you cannot find it in yourself to fix the issues, because you can try time and time again, and even you can make it perfectly, as the quote I read you earlier, like a buffet. You choose whatever you want, even. There's all sorts of things to choose out there. But because we are stuck in this freedom, so-called, and independence and not needing of God, which is the first sin of Adam and Eve from the very beginning anyways, that I myself can solve this. If I'm just like God, if I can be the God of my life, then I can do this. But when God came calling, where are you? We but turn away in shame and in loneliness and in rebellion. But rather, loneliness is this pulley that draws us back to God. An invitation from God, a call to prayer to come back to Him. That we ought to put our hope in God alone, who is our Savior and our God. I know this message may speak to some of you in a different way this morning. And I acknowledge fully that maybe you've been invited by a friend or someone to check the sermon out or give God a half an hour or 40 minutes to speak. Or give God a chance, if you will. And if you want to process this more, you want to learn more about this or what it means to follow Christ or what the gospel is all about, we've created a setting for anyone, actually, not just, you know, those who want to learn more about Christ. If you, you know, want to just talk to others about this message or digest this together, if you will, no pun intended from the title of the class. The Equip class that we have to offer is called Chew, where you would just do this together, talk and dialogue and whatnot. It happens on Monday evenings at 8 p.m. or also on Friday evenings at 7:30 p.m. Both sessions cover the same thing. I'll make it available for you again to fcbc.la/equipclass to find the access to that taught by Byron. Again, the class title is Chew, C-H-E-U. And a setting for you to do that in. Okay? Let me close this in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we sit at your feet. In need of you to minister to us. That in the day and age that we are in, that there's so much about ourselves. And for many of us, we are tired of trying to fix this issue by ourselves. That some of us are in loneliness, even in the midst of a marriage or in a family or in a vibrant workplace, or especially in the season where many of us are kind of in our own homes. We can feel this deep need of satisfaction and loneliness. But Lord, may you remind us in our lives that loneliness is but a deep yearning within our hearts for companionship and to be with, and ultimately with you alone. And only union in Christ, only being with Christ can fully satisfy that need. So Lord, in our yearning and our cries, may it draw us to you. May we reach out in prayer. May we take it as an invitation from you to come back to you, to find rest for our souls. Help us in that, Lord. Meet us in that. I pray for those that are seeking you, that are tired of figuring this thing out by themselves, that they will finally find what they are looking for and realize that it was not in themselves this whole time, but was in a Creator and a God who loves them, in a Savior that has suffered for them upon the cross of Jesus Christ. That Shepherd of ours is who stands by our side in every season of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your truth and your word to us. May you continue to guide and reveal yourself to us, and may we follow you each and every day of our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.